Praise God that the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. I was blessed by singing that song as well about Jesus being the light of the world. It's because of that light that we can be here this morning and worship in this way. It is a blessing to be able to be with you again. And trust that our time together will be a blessing, a challenge to each one of us. The title of the message this morning is, The Pride in Thine Heart Hath Deceived Thee. And this title is taken from the book of Obadiah. I invite you to turn there with me. Obadiah 1, verse 1 says, The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Obadiah's message here begins with the condemnation of Edom. And I don't know if you know all the history of Edom. We're going to explore that some this morning. Edom was the nation that descended from Esau. I would like to just review the life of Esau a little before we go farther here in Obadiah. Help us understand these verses. We know that Esau was the first son of Isaac. And as the firstborn by Jewish law, he was entitled to twice as much of the inheritance as his younger brother Jacob, and also when Isaac would die, he would assume the role as head of the family. But we know the story about Esau despising his birthright. Children, you remember that? And thought that a bowl of soup was worth more. He came in from the field one day very hungry, and Jacob offered this bowl of soup in exchange for the birthright, and it seems without much thought, Esau gave him the birthright. Even though Esau was wrong in doing what he did, he was still taken advantage of by his brother. And Jacob's very name means supplanter or deceiver. And Jacob had done wrong as well in being this deceiver. Even though I still think he seemed to have a heart that wanted to do what was right, wanted to serve God. But Esau seemed much different. Rather, he seems like an Old Testament prototype of everyone who lives for the lust of their flesh. And we see that as we look at the history here. And we know that later on, with the help of his mother, Jacob went and stole the blessing from his brother Esau as well. And we know that Esau came to his father in tears, wanting a blessing as well. But it does not seem that Esau was sorry for his worldly, selfish attitude. Hebrews 12, 15 to 17 speaks about Esau. It says, Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And so we know a little bit where Esau's heart was. See tears, but no repentance. We also know that because Jacob got the blessing, Esau hated him and planned to kill him after their father died. And we know that Jacob ended up fleeing from his brother, from his family, once he discovered his brother's plot. And it seems that in the meanwhile, Esau calmed down. Approximately 21 years later, we see Jacob returning and meeting his brother, and it seemed like they were reconciled. Things were better. But after Isaac's death, the reality of all this came to the forefront again and caused strife. Genesis 36 talks about Esau gathering his possessions and leaving Canaan. Verse 6 says, "And Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance which he had gotten in the land of Canaan and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob." And also verse 8 says, "Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir." Esau is Edom. So there we have that the Edomites were descendants of Esau. They moved to Mount Seir in an area south of the Dead Sea. And it seems that these two brothers were at odds with each other again after their father died. The country that Esau lived in for many years now belonged to Jacob, and the land could not hold them all. So we see Esau moving on. And ever after, we see conflict between the Edomites and the people of God. I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel 35 for a few verses. Ezekiel 35 and verses 1 to 5 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir." Okay, so here it's talking about the Edomites again. "And prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out mine hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their calamity had an end." I'd like us to notice that word in verse 5, perpetual, perpetual hatred. This word means ancient, long-lasting, eternal, a continual hatred. This hatred was carried down through the ages. The Edomites mistreated the children of Israel. We know that this happened soon after Israel became a nation. They were wandering in the wilderness and came to Edom, and Moses sent messengers ahead to see if they could pass through their land. And they told the king that they would stay on the king's highway and they wouldn't mess with their water, their wells. But his response was, "Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword." And we know that they even pled some more a second time. And then the king came out with a large group of people and a strong hand and refused to let them go through. This was over 400 years later, if I did my calculating right. But obviously Esau's unforgiveness and hatred lingered in his descendants. So the children of Israel had to turn away and take the long way around Edom. Later in 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem, the Edomites joined him and took an active part in the slaughter of the Jews. And Psalm 137 talks about it. Verse 7 says, "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof." And this word raise means to demolish or strip it of everything, make it bare. And that's exactly what the Edomites wanted to do. There was tremendous hatred for the Jews. And because of this great calamity here, the Edomites were fearfully condemned by the prophets. And Obadiah was one of them. We read some verses in Ezekiel. He spoke out against them. In the New Testament, we have a line of Herods. Herod the Great tried to kill baby Jesus by ordering that all the baby boys under 2 years old would be killed. Herod Antipas murdered John the Baptist. Herod Agrippa I killed James, the brother of John, and even tried to kill Simon Peter. All these men, if I understand correctly, were Edomites. And Satan used them all to persecute God's people. Well, there's probably a lot more we could look at in relation to the Edomites, but I wanted us to get a little picture of the backdrop to Obadiah's condemnation on these people. I would like to read the book of Obadiah at this time. There are 21 verses. With that backdrop in mind, see if we can figure out what all is being said here. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done. It shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines. And they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Zephared, shall possess the cities of the south, and Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. What was the cost of Esau's sin upon the Edomites? We read and talked about the hatred, unforgiveness, and how they persecuted the people of God. But what was God's judgment upon them here? Verse 3 tells us, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Edom seemingly was full of pride. The capital city of Edom was Petra, which means rock. And according to one source, Petra was practically impossible for the enemy to enter. Study into it sometime. Look at some pictures. It was a secluded place, only accessible through a deep gorge with high mountains all around it. Petra was built right in the middle of a rock. It was a rock-cut city, and it is said that it was so treacherous to get to that 12 men could protect it from an entire army. They were proud of their city. Four times in Obadiah here, God refers to them as the Mountain of Esau. This city stood about 2,000 feet above sea level. So it's easy to think that they felt like they had everything in control. And no one could harm them. The end of verse 3, they proclaimed, "Who can bring us down to the ground?" I believe they probably thought nobody could. I don't believe there is a sin under heaven that God despises more than pride. And Proverbs 6:16 talks about that. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, or disgusting to him." And the first one mentioned is a proud look. Verse 4 here, in my own words, it says, "Even though they had made themselves very high in their own eyes," talks about the eagle here, like soaring like an eagle, having its nest above everything else, and even the stars, God was going to bring them down. I have a number of points about pride that I would like to point out here in Obadiah. Number one, pride deceives us into thinking that others think highly of us. The Edomites thought themselves to be honorable for who they were. They had, so they thought, an unconquerable city, and in their minds, they were better than everyone else. What does verse 2 say? They were greatly despised by others. The exact opposite of what they probably thought. God had said that he would make them low. Pride deceives us into thinking that people will somehow think good of us if we think good of ourselves. But pride stinks. It is repulsive. You see, if we think little of others because we think highly of ourselves, why would people not despise us? Matthew 7:2 says, "For with judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." I believe the way we view others is the way we can expect to be viewed. Charles Spurgeon said this about pride: "It is a wild, strange thing to think that a man should be proud when he has nothing to be proud of." These people thought they had everything. Just think about the strength of their city, not having to worry about the enemy coming and them being defeated. They were secure, at least so they thought. But they were destitute of the God of heaven, the one that Brother Ornan tried to describe this morning, all the attributes that he mentioned. God cannot live in a proud heart. In 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7, Paul asks three questions to help us evaluate and see any pride in our hearts. It says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hast not received it?" So putting these questions into my own words, number one, who made you the way you are? Well, we know the answer is God. Secondly, what did you do to merit God's blessing? What did you do to merit God blessing you with all your intellect, personality, and beauty? The answer is nothing. And the final question is, now if you did indeed receive it, Why do you boast as if you didn't receive it, but that it's your own accomplishment? If everything we are is a precious gift from God, what do we have to boast about? Pride takes all the credit for what God has done. Humility recognizes that of ourselves, we are nothing. Number two, pride deceives us into thinking we are secure. I already touched on this a little. People can find a certain security in pride, in who they are as a person, who they think they are as a person. And it's only because pride is deceitful that they can find that certain amount of security. The Edomites felt they were safe in their city made out of a rock, but they were near their doom. I already mentioned this in verse 3, how they said, "Who shall bring me down to the ground?" Like there was no higher power above them. And in verse 4, God said, "I will bring you down. I will bring you down." There is an almighty God in heaven who is able to do far more than we could ever comprehend. And these people did not think about this fact. Dwelling in their rock city was no security to them as they thought. And God help us not to think that anything we could do could secure our life and protection here on earth. Number three, pride deceives us in our personal wisdom. In verse 8, the Lord mentions about destroying the wise man out of Edom, and the understanding out of the mount of Esau. And then in the previous verse it says, there is none understanding in him. Pride makes a person think he is wise when he is actually very, very foolish. And we see that coming out in these verses. Those who think they know better than the Word of God know nothing. Sometimes we may not even think about it, but may live like we do somehow know better. I don't know if you can relate to that or not as you think back over life. Sometimes we find ourselves living like we know better. We need to be careful. Pride is so deceptive. Where does wisdom come from? Well, we know that true wisdom is from God. So if we think we have become wise outside of God and His plan for our lives, very likely we have pride in our hearts. Number four, pride deceives us in the value of our confidences. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but hopefully it will when we're done here. This is closely related to number two maybe, but in verse 7, it says, "All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him." Edom relied on alliances, but we see they utterly failed. We notice in verse 7 here that the men that they were actually at peace with deceived them. Here they were, relying on people and their commitments, and they weren't holding true. Rich relatives, influential friends, and tried allies, whatever you want to put in there, will fail those who trust in them. It's a fact of life. Pride will cause us to put trust in insecure things, insecure people even, and these things will let us down. So often, we are deceived. Too often, we are deceived, and we try it over and over again. Number five, pride will fill us with defiance. I can only imagine their chests bulging as they proclaimed, "Who shall bring us down to the ground?" This self-asserting spirit leads to strife. And we have a clear example of this in the history of these people. They didn't want anyone to rise above them or conquer them, and so it led to many wars. And any of us who have dealt with pride in our hearts know something about this. We hate to be the underdog. We like to be well thought of. So sometimes we try to make ourselves great, and it doesn't work. It defies God, and we set ourselves up for a serious fall. There are other examples of this in Scripture. Lucifer was thrown out of heaven for his pride. Isaiah 14, 13 and 14 says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Defiance of God. Nebuchadnezzar is another example. We remember how he gloated about his kingdom. In Daniel 4, verse 30, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" There we see again a self-asserting spirit defying the Almighty God. Oh, how God must hate pride. God help us to remember to hate pride as God does. Number 6, pride makes us destitute of compassion. Pride does not breed loving relationships. Pride makes enemies. Proverbs 13:10, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." In verses 9 to 12 here of Obadiah, we see this destitution of compassion. I know we read it already. Maybe I'll just run down over it real quick. Just think about it with me. "And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end, that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter for thy violence against thy brother Jacob." Here we see violence, brother to his other brother. "Shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of their distress." Here we see this lifelong hatred. Verse 10 mentions about that violence. No brotherly kindness or compassion. Verse 11, they stood on the other side. They did not help Jacob when they were facing violence, but rather helped those who were fighting against them. So here was Esau and his descendants fighting against their own relatives. We can hardly fathom such hatred. The Edomites were people with stony hearts, hard hearts. They had no pity or compassion for others, not even their own relatives. Pride's sole concern is himself. Pride cannot see any farther than that. Psalm 10, verse 2, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined." Pride wants to see everyone lower than himself. So if someone seems to be rising up above them, they wish to see them fall. And we see that here. They were rejoicing in the calamity of the people of God. If you find that you are destitute of compassion, perhaps it's a pride problem. Perhaps my focus is on myself, and I don't see my brother as someone that is to be esteemed better than me. Number 7, pride will bring God's wrath upon us. Throughout these verses, we read what all God said he would do because of their pride. And I mentioned some of these, but I'm going to just run down over them real quickly. Abasement. God was going to bring them down. He was going to destroy the wise men, the wise in their own eyes. Those of the Mount of Esau were going to be slaughtered. They were going to face tremendous shame. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." And in verse 15, we have some similar words to a verse in the New Testament. "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head." So all this that the Edomites did to their own relatives, to others, was going to be returned to them. Verse 16 says about them that they will need to drink the cup of God's wrath. It's a terrible picture of how God views and will deal with the proud in heart. Lucifer was thrown out of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar was abased and had to eat grass like an animal. God will bring all proud men down. These last five verses of Obadiah are a breath of fresh air after looking at the fate of these proud people. Verse 17 speaks of Mount Zion, which refers to Israel and the people of God. There are four things that God was going to do for Israel, and I believe will do the same for each of us if we allow him to. Number one, he was going to save them. God was going to bring them out of captivity. The beginning of verse 17 says, "But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance." Deliverance. Has pride been holding us captive? If so, God wants to deliver us and save us. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Today, we can make a change. If we find ourselves as one who is proud, we can overcome with God's help. In verse 18, we see that they were going to overcome their enemies. "And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble." Picture of victory. "And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it." Secondly, he was going to sanctify them. In verse 17 it says, "And there shall be holiness." There shall be holiness. Without holiness, no one will see God. If we feel like we have been held by the clutches of pride, God is calling us to amend our ways. He desires to bring holiness upon us, but we need to be ready. We need to choose to be done with sin and pride. I like the story of Zacchaeus, how he chose that day to be done with sin. Salvation came to his house. He went to tremendous pains, could you say, to make his wrongs right. He was truly done with sin. Let's allow the Lord to sanctify our hearts, clean every bit of pride and self-exaltation from our hearts. Number three, another thing God was going to do, he was going to satisfy them. In verse 17, it says that they would possess their possessions. I'm sure there is a present and future application here. They were going to be restored to their former land and possibly some personal things. But I believe this also points forward to the spiritual blessings they would receive through Jesus. God will not save us and sanctify us without satisfying us. Pride keeps a person very busy trying to satisfy himself, but is never satisfied. God wants to satisfy us with abundant life through Jesus. Humility will cause us to want to seek those spiritual blessings in Christ. We will want to exalt him, not us. Lastly, number four, he was going to strengthen them. This is also brought out in verse 18. When God saves us, sanctifies us, and satisfies us, we are strengthened against the foe. If we aren't satisfied, there will be a desire within our hearts to pursue something else, and we will be weakened against the foe. So God help us this morning to pursue a life of humility that God can bless and use for his glory. I was greatly challenged by the seriousness of pride as described here by the prophet Obadiah. And what it leads to, the end destruction, and I trust that you have been challenged as well. Let's kneel for prayer.